Good morning and welcome to St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church online service for January 31st. I'm Pastor Randy Clausen and glad you're logging on with us to share this time of worship at your home or wherever you are connecting. Few announcements because today we begin a new three-part worship series entitled, Where Do I Even Begin? In the journey of Christian faith, we're asking, what does the Lord require of you? Pastor Nick will be sharing later on the topic, inviting us to act justly, which is in response to the message of the prophet Micah. In preparation for this series, you're invited to read that short prophetic book, the book of Micah. Hey, we may be living with the pandemic, stay-at-home emergency order, but that does not mean we stop being the church for one another. Lots of things going on. At 10:45 this morning, Pastor Nick will be hosting a time of visiting on Zoom for conversation based on discussion questions he's prepared or just to catch up with one another. Email Pastor Nick for the link and the access code if you want to join in. Pastor Nick is also sharing weekly reflections from the Psalms, and you can receive those either by email or snail mail. Contact Pastor Nick or the church office to receive those. We may not be meeting together at the church building, but there's still a number of gatherings happening online. At 11:30 this morning, grades 7 to 11, Sunday school, are Zooming. Friday evening, the senior youth are Zooming. And Sunday morning at 9:30, ages 3 to grade 6 are Zooming. For access to these ministries, contact youth worker Taya Himes. It's that time of year when we annually meet for our membership meeting, and of course this year is different. The report books are being mailed out either by email or snail mail, and if you don't receive one in the next while, contact the church office. Since we will not be meeting in person at this time, church council invites you to review the comments, prepare your questions, and send them to Kevin, Alvin, any church council member, or to the church office. Please do this by February 16th for council to consult further with the membership or to approve the reports. There will be summaries of the discussions sent to members following February 17th. As you can tell, there's lots happening these days, and if there are any needs or concerns, please do not hesitate to contact any member of our church staff who are working, for the most part, from home. With all of this, your offerings and donations for the ministries of the church are much appreciated. You can see the bulletin for options for your support. Now as we shift, I invite you to reflect on these words from the Psalms, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Praise the Lord, who forgives your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. What does the Lord require of us today? I invite you to join with me in prayer. God of healing and compassion, you provide for us in so many ways. You are so generous. While some protest the restrictions imposed by healthcare professionals, may we never protest your extravagant love and forgiveness of our sins. While we've grown weary of the limitations of the pandemic, wearing masks, of distancing, of staying at home, help us not to grow weary of sharing your love and compassion for the well-being of others. While we set aside time for worship, we ask for your wisdom and strength to endure these days until we can meet again. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who invites us to follow him. Amen. We may not be able to sing together, but we can still sing in our hearts. And so I'd like to express appreciation to Tommy and Aaron for leading us this morning. As a young adult, I worked one summer as a wilderness guide and took a group of canoeists up to northern British Columbia. While driving on a remote section of highway, our van ran out of fuel. I hitchhiked to town for fuel and waited a long while for someone to give me a ride back. With few vehicles on the road, I noticed that they were newer and fancy cars with only one driver, who all passed me by. Finally, a car stopped. It was one of those big 1970 models. And as I ran to catch up, I noticed the car was full of people, indigenous people. The front door opened and someone piled into the back seat to make room for me. For a brief moment, I hesitated. But then I couldn't refuse the generosity. It was one of the best rides of my life, not for the transportation, but for the transformation it made in my heart and mind. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, to receive mercy there has to be justice. You have set boundaries of behavior, not to scold us when we break them, but to show us the way of right relationships and peace. You show us the cross of Jesus, not to horrify us with his suffering, but to demonstrate the extent of your love for us. When my actions and thoughts lead to wrong conclusions, my heart sins against you and also against those whom I've hurt and neglected. With the invitation for me to follow Jesus, to live out my life in the shadow of his footsteps, you seek to reclaim my life for your glory and the blessing of others. These days there's much to hold before you for your healing and hope. For parents, teachers, and students who need to be together while having to stay apart, we ask for your blessing of wisdom. For frontline workers, essential workers, those who provide basic care, the necessary goods and services for others of us to be supported in daily life, we ask for your blessing of safety and health. For those in hospital or in need of healing at home, we include in our prayer Ike, Carol, George, Lucky, Kathy, Erna, and others. We name them before you for your healing. As we hear from your word, may your Spirit work in us and through us for the healing of the land and the healing of our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus, who came to seek and to save. Amen.
I'm going to be reading from Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I'm also going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 17. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow.
A few years back, my grandparents' farm, just outside of Hamilton, was put up for sale. Both of them had been gone for some time, but it had been kept in the family, and it needed a little bit of work to be presented to prospective buyers. And so the family planned for these work weekends where members of the extended family would come and help clean out some of the sheds and the yard and the old farmhouse. As it goes, a lot of that stuff went with the move, or tossed into the big bin out front. But we held on to a few things. And one of those things that we found and we kept was this shoebox, old shoebox full of axe heads and arrowheads that had been collected after decades and decades of turning up the soil for planting and harvesting. And these were offered to me, presumably because nobody else in the family was all that interested in having them. Now, I love this sort of thing, and so they came home with us and sat on our shelves for a while. But every now and then I'd look over at them and find myself with this kind of troubling thought, this thought that these don't belong to me. Our text for this series that we're starting today is Micah 6, verse 8. They're well-worn and well-loved words. I go like this. We've heard them already. He has shown you, O Lord, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. And so each week for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at one of those requirements, starting this week with act justly. What does it mean to act justly? Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann once said that the concept of biblical justice is concerned with sorting out what belongs to whom and returning it to them. Biblical justice is concerned with sorting out what belongs to whom and returning it to them. And it's that understanding that really serves as backdrop for this verse that we're focusing on today. True to the Hebrew prophetic tradition, Micah, he really alternates between this stinging message of judgment in the present tense and this bright and beautiful vision of hope for the future. In the present, he accuses ancient Israel of breaking covenant with their gods. They had, he said, violated the terms of this relationship that had been set out for them in the law. And this recurring complaint for him is that they had failed to maintain justice as a people. And Micah here in these verses, these chapters, really seems to speak on behalf of the small town peasant. He's been deprived of their rights and suffered oppression by the power holders in the big city. And so he decries this widespread culture of bribery and abuse of office and land grabbing. And these things, he writes, these things, he says, are an offense to God. And so in Micah 6, in this chapter that we're looking at today, the people are taken to court, so to speak. The mountains and the hills we read in these verses are kind of called forward as witnesses. God has this case, we're told, and seeks to bring formal charges against the people. And God's innocence in the matter is established first. God's not done anything wrong here. In fact, Micah writes, God has done good for them. God's brought them out of Egypt. God's brought forth leaders for them to protect them and to provide for them. God's not done anything wrong. It's the people who are guilty. So as we read along, it's like this hush falls over the courtroom. And we recognize there's recognition and remorse. The people see it and they understand it now. They see that they're not innocent. They see that they've done wrong in all of this. And there's silence in the courtroom. And then that silence in the stands is eventually broken when somebody clears their throat and raises their voice and says, "So what do we need to do? What do you require, God? What do you want us to do to fix all this?" Their first thought we read is that God must want worship. That is how God will be appeased. A ritual, they think, will make things right between God and them. Because after all, that's how all the other nations' gods are appeased. When the other nations' people sin, their deities demand sacrifice. Things like burnt offerings or firstborn animals or first fruits of crops or even firstborn children. So is that what you want, God? They ask. Is that what you require? Because we'll do it, they say. We'll do it 1,000 times over if we need to. Just tell us what you need from us. So there's another long silence in the courtroom. And finally, the answer comes back. No, that's not it. Worship matters to God, yes. Worship matters a great deal. But that's not the heart of the matter here. That's not what God requires of you. God, Micah writes, has already shown you what's good. God's already told you what's needed. And that's to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Biblical justice is concerned with sorting out what belongs to whom and returning it to them. The arrowheads on our shelf kept bothering me each time I looked at them. And so I went on the internet and I began looking around, searching how to return arrowheads. I found a site that was a little bit helpful. Provided extensive details about various legalities of finding specimens and remains. You're supposed to leave them and make a call if you find these sorts of things. But the only advice I could find for somebody in my situation who had effectively inherited a collection that had been gathered decades ago by people now deceased who no longer own the property was that it'd be nice if you offered them to a museum, but not obligated to surrender them. So I made a call to a local facility. Woodlands Cultural Center, you may have heard of it, in Brantford, home to a formal residential school and a museum dedicated to preserving First Nations history. Act justly, Micah tells the people. That's what God requires. If you want to make things right in your relationship with God, work to make things right in your society. Because God doesn't just want a religious ceremony or a special offering. The Creator God, Micah says, has no need for any of our things, and so don't bother piling them up at the temple gates. No, God is more concerned with the welfare of the widow, the poor and the fatherless, those who lack resources and have no social supports. God wants for the poor to be treated with equity and respect. God wants for those who've been robbed of their property and of their dignity to have those things returned to them. That's what God requires, to act justly, sort out what belongs to whom and return it to them. I think that for the most part, most of us don't have any trouble seeing what's wrong in the world, what needs to be made right. Even the most isolated and insulated of us are confronted with reports of injustice on a near daily basis. Our problem, I think, is we don't always know what to do about it. At least that's how I feel some days. We don't know what God needs us to get to work on. We have no idea where to begin when it comes to acting justly. We find ourselves in the very same place as the people of ancient Israel. We find ourselves asking their question, what does the Lord require of us? Those arrowheads that I had, of course, are but one small part of a much larger and complex set of concerns relating to this work of sorting out what belongs to whom and returning it to them. My grandparents' farm, as it turns out, sat on Between the Lakes Treaty territory, allotted as such as part of the Treaty 3 of 1792. Now, arriving there from Holland in the early 20th century, my grandparents weren't the first newcomers to live there, of course, but by living in that place, they participated in a long and complicated legacy of dispossession and displacement, just as I have since as well. You may know that the Treaty 3 territory consists of some 3 million acres between Lakes Huron and Erie and Ontario. And of that, about a third, 950,000 acres, was designated to Six Nations people as part of the Haldimand Tract. And the rest went to the British Loyalists. And of that original 950,000 acres that went to Six Nations people, only 5% or 48,000 acres remains in First Nations possessions. Only 5%. You may be aware that as I speak today, bitter disputes about these matters continue in Caledonia. Growing up, when and where I did, my exposure to all of this was minimal. As I saw it, these were things that took place in distant places and in the distant past. But my awareness has grown at least a little, and I've come to see it as a justice issue, precisely of the sort that Micah was concerned with so many centuries ago. Because again, biblical justice is concerned with sorting out what belongs to whom and returning it to them. Centuries later, John the Baptist, of course, would say something similar, that whoever has two shirts should share one with the poor. 20th century Catholic activist Dorothy Day once paraphrased that and put it even more bluntly. If you have two coats, she said, you've stolen one from the poor. I have to admit that I'm still largely ignorant. There's still resistance within me when I consider these histories and these questions of present-day responsibility. There are others whom I know have done a lot more work to build awareness and seek relationship and explore what reconciliation might look like in our time. Wanting to return the arrowheads and axe heads was really just the smallest of starts for me. But I feel it was an important one because it was really tangible for me and something connected to my own history. Woe to those who plot iniquity, Micah says. Woe to those who plot evil in their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Micah could have been speaking to people today. Our God is concerned with injustice, with the ongoing plights of people whose property has been taken away. So this is something that matters to us as followers of Jesus as well. It's not the only justice issue that matters, of course. There are others. If you read through the book, Micah lists one after another after another. There's the innocent casualties of war, he writes, abuse towards women and children, the corrupt officials, crooked business practices, and the broken judicial systems. And we could list any number of our own as well, including those that have been exposed by the pandemic and by recent political tensions. This is just one that happens to have been on my mind these days. Whatever they may be, Mike is concerned with actual people and concrete action when he tells people, the people of Israel, that God's requirement is that they act justly. He's not concerned with theoretical or general or vague justice here. He has the actual day-to-day life of Israel in mind when he says this. That, he says, is the place for them to begin. As scholar James Lindbergh wrote, the Hebrew prophets lead us through those quarters of the city where the poor live, and they invite us to look into the eyes of the lonely widow, the hurting orphan, the hungry beggar. Or they take us to the countryside and introduce us to the young couple about to lose their farm. Or we may be led through a home for the aged, where a lonely hand reaches out to be touched. In the smallest of ways, I began to be led through those quarters when I decided to give up my collection. The process for this sorts of thing turns out to be complicated. Specimens like that, they can't be formally accepted into curated collections unless they're part of a certified site or signed off by an official archaeologist. But I was told that they could be used for educational purposes. They could be shown to and held by students who came to the center for field trips to learn about First Nations history. It was nowhere near as close as I could have gone, of course. The invitation again in these verses is to walk alongside actual people and meet them in their place of need. But it was closer than I'd been before, and so a start for me. And so a question for you might be, what might that look like for you as you think about some of the issues of justice that we see in our world today? When you think about some of the issues of justice that a year of pandemic and political upheaval and racial tensions has revealed. Justice issues maybe like fair wages for frontline workers, or better systems for seniors in care, or justice issues like food security and access to childcare. For some of you, that might be an uncomfortable question, and I'd invite you to pay attention to that and ask God why that might be. I would say as I close that, it's important to remember that the prophets anticipated God's coming Messiah, and that's true of Micah as well. And in that way, we can understand that it's not our fulfillment of God's calls for justice and mercy and humility that make us right before God in the ultimate sense. While Jesus's parable of the sheep and the goats ought to give us pause, these are not requirements for our salvation. When God says through Micah, "This is what I require," that's not what we're to understand it to mean. These requirements are really responses and not prerequisites for the gift of faith that God extends to us. As people of the cross, we believe that ultimately we're reconciled to God through the one who died and rose again. But we also believe, and this ties into what we're thinking about today, that having been reconciled with God, we're now given the ministry of reconciliation. In our bulletin this week, I've listed some resources relating to some of these issues, coming from a Christian perspective. I'd invite you to look through those. You may be aware that our denomination also has a working group dedicated to this area. Pastor Herb Swatsky of Bethany Mennonite is highly involved in that and can be contacted, I'm sure, if you would like more information about that. As I shared about earlier, as much as Micah talks about what's wrong in the world and what needs to be done to make it right, he also paints this vision of a future hope, of a kingdom in which justice is fully and finally realized in the world. So I'll close with these words in that spirit from the fourth chapter of Micah. God will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and settle disputes from strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. Biblical justice is concerned with sorting out what belongs to whom and returning it to them. Everyone will sit under their own vine, Micah says, and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. Amen. Thank you again for joining us today, and thank you to everyone who contributed to the service and those who helped put it together. I close our time now as we head off into our weeks with these words. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.